Well, good morning, River Church. How we doing? There we go. That's what I'm talking about. Hey, I am so excited to be here with you guys today. I'm even more excited to be here with you today because I'm not preaching. Everybody said, hey. I expected at least one. Aw, right? No, I am super excited today because one thing we're doing today is we're honoring our graduating youth. Give it up for them. Woo! But even more than that, I'm excited because I get to introduce to you today Pastor Billy, our youth pastor. He is going to bring the word today, and I am pumped. And I'm not going to give a long intro because he's going to introduce himself. But I do want to just say that I'm so thankful for he and Anna, and everything that they do for our church, the team that they've built around them to love and serve our youth. It ain't easy to be a teenager, amen? Some of you forgot. You're a little older. We've forgotten. It's hard. And what's funny is when we came to Billy and Anna about a year ago to talk about beginning a youth ministry here at our church, one thing that maybe you don't know is we didn't have any teenagers. So it seems kind of silly to start a youth ministry with no teenagers, but we said it's important. It's valuable. Teens and youth need a place where they can come and know they're loved, know they're cared for, know that no matter what goes on in their week, that there's a place where there are people who love them. Amen? And so we began to talk to Billy and his wife Anna about that, and he said, we don't know what's going to happen, but let's go for it. So we identified three teenagers, I think, and we said, all right, we got three. So the first week, we kicked it off. We had an awesome week. There's three teens here. Week two, there were zero. And so we thought, Billy, maybe it didn't go so well, right? But now if you go over in our multi-purpose building, it is an absolute party every week. It is packed out. We had to add more chairs, isn't that right? Because there's more teens than chairs. God is good. God is moving. And I knew that we had some amazing people leading our teenagers. When I'm standing out there just greeting people on Sunday morning, and people would walk up and they'd go, hey, Billy, thanks for coming to my kids' game this week. It really meant a lot. And I went, you went to their game? Yeah. What else have you? And just these things like that, you're going, this is... Billy and Anna are people who love your kids. They care about your kids. And we have a team of people back there that love your kids, where they have a place where they know that they are loved. And guys, that is incredibly, incredibly, incredibly valuable. Amen? What they do back there, I say back there, what they do in that multi-purpose building is incredibly valuable, and we are blessed. Amen? All right, let's do that. Guys, would you welcome for me Pastor Billy?
All right. Yeah, I promise we're not doing any shady stuff behind the church, so you're good. You're good. Don't worry about that. Well, hey, good morning. It is good to be with you guys. It's good to be in this room. Usually I'm not in this room, so it's cool to see some faces that I don't recognize, some faces I do recognize, and it's just good to be in a building where we can come and worship God. Amen? What's crazy is that there's people around the world that are doing this right now at the same exact time, worshiping the same God, and they're doing it comfortably. There's also people around the world that are scared for their life right now doing this. And to have a place like this where we can come and worship the Lord and sing these songs and dive into His Word together is a blessing in itself, and worthy of His praise. Amen? So yeah, like Mike said, my name is Billy, and I have the opportunity to be one of the pastors around here. Specifically, like Mike said, I'm hanging out with our teenagers every single week, and I love it to death. We have a good time. They're my jam, and we do it right now on Sunday morning, soon to be on Wednesday nights, and so we are having a good time back there, and my wife and I are extremely blessed to be a part of it. So a couple things you need to know about me. One, I got the best family in the world. You'll see a picture of them up here on the screen. Got the best family in the world. My wife and I got married almost a couple years ago, and I think we lasted 3 weeks before we welcomed the newest member of our family, Mabel. Put that picture back up. I mean, look at that dog. I mean, come on. That's a beautiful dog. Beautiful family. We are blessed. We love her to death. She takes priority over a lot of things in our life, and as she should. So I wish she could come here. I wish she could be up here with us, but... Yeah, hey, that's true. Yeah, we love her to death. Second thing, I ain't from around here. Not from the South. Not from Texas. Thankfully, I'm sorry. I gotta be honest. I'm from the Pacific Northwest. Grew up in a town north of Seattle, Washington. Most of my family still lives up there, and that's, I say all that to say I'm a huge Seattle sports fan. In the fall and in the spring, my life revolves around Seahawks games and Seattle Mariners games. So they're playing. I'm sorry, I'm busy. Don't come and ask. You can ask my wife. It's a problem. It is a problem. But I love it, and I ain't changing. So sorry. Third thing, if you're looking for the way to my heart, you're really wanting to know how do I get to know Pastor Billy. He loves a good plate of food. All right, I love some food. I'm the type of guy that when I go on vacation, I'm gonna sit in my room in the hotel wherever we're staying, and I'm gonna scroll Yelp for an hour trying to find the best restaurant in the town to eat at. Okay, so if you're looking to go to lunch after service, yes, it's a yes. I probably have 5 spots already picked out, so just hit me up. Let me know. I'll be ready. My wife and I, we started coming to the river in 2019. And speaking of Yelp, we found the river on Yelp, believe it or not, about 11 o'clock the night before we were supposed to come. We were just dating at the time. But we instantly walked in this place, and we knew this was home. We knew this place was a different breed. We knew that the people that were in this building were a little bit different in the best way possible, right? We instantly felt like family. And so if this is your first time here, maybe you've been coming here for a long time, you can attest to this. When you're here, you're family, right? There's a restaurant. Isn't there a restaurant that has that quote, when you're here, you're family? Olive Garden, right? It's a good restaurant. Look it up on Yelp. When you're here, you're family, right? So if you are here for the first time, welcome. Welcome home. When you hear that, we mean it, okay? Welcome home. For the past 2 weeks, we've been in our series called Citizens of Heaven, where we've been going through Jesus' most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. Okay, he's been talking about the Beatitudes specifically, where as citizens of heaven, as Christians, okay, as Christians, we are citizens of heaven, and these Beatitudes are Jesus' first real instructions for how we ought to live, okay? This is him equipping us, saying that this is how we ought to live. And Mike kicked it off a couple weeks ago, talking about what it means to be poor in spirit, okay? And when we're poor in spirit, it admits that, listen, we got nothing left. We got nothing left in the tank, and there is nothing that is going to bring us salvation except Jesus and Jesus alone. And when we admit that, we are admitting that we are poor in spirit. We are spiritually bankrupt. We got nothing left. And then last week, we continued talking about what does it mean to mourn? Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. And what does it mean to mourn? What does it mean to mourn well? Okay, mourning is oftentimes viewed as a bad thing. It's viewed as a negative thing. And there's times it's not fun, right? It's not fun, but it is a good thing when we are able to hand that mourning over to God and give it to him so that he can do his magic. And now today, we are continuing on in the Beatitudes. We're looking at the third Beatitude, which is in verse 5. So if you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 in the New Testament. Okay, first page. And we're going to read through these Beatitudes together, starting in chapter 5, verse 1. It says this, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Let's pray together. Lord, we come into this place today grateful for who you are. Your name says it all. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and we are so grateful that you are in this room. We get to be in your presence, and we get to learn from you and your word today. God, I pray that you would fill this place, fill our hearts. In your name I pray. Amen. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. I'll be honest, when Mike told me what I was going to be preaching on, he said meekness. In my head, I was like, huh? What does that mean, dude? Like, now, obviously, to his face, I was like, oh, great. Perfect. Love it. Love meekness. I love meekness. In my head, I had no idea. And so, like every good millennial, what I did, I went to Google, and I Googled, what is meekness? Okay? This is what I found. No joke, if you Google meekness right now, this is what it's going to say. The fact or condition of being meek. Great. Perfect. Love it. We can go home. If y'all want to go to Olive Garden, we'll go to Olive Garden. No, but for real, that's what it said. But as I look further, this is what we find. It says this, quiet, gentle, and easily imposed on or submissive. So based on this definition, to be meek seems like people who are kind of like super frail and like kind of, you know, you look at them the wrong way and they're just going to crumble, right? Or you blow and they're just going to fall over. And when I look at that definition, the kind of this image comes to mind. If you look at that, you know, kind of, oh, sad, right? And I asked the question, I'm like, are those the type of people that Jesus are saying are going to inherit the earth? Is that really what he's saying? Because to me, those are the people that probably should be comforted when they're mourning, right? Like, those are the type of people that I feel like should be comforted. And so, is it not that there's anything wrong with being quiet or submissive or gentle, but I feel like if that's the definition he was going for, it would have been, blessed are the meek, for they will be comforted, right? That's just, maybe I'm wrong in that, but that's just me. That's because when we view meekness in this way, I think so often it's viewed as a weakness, right? When we view meekness in this way, it's often viewed as a weakness. We view those types of people as having less and needing to be comforted. But I'll tell you that the biblical form of meekness, what Jesus is talking about here, is far different. In fact, I feel that when Jesus says, blessed are the meek, he's really talking about meekness in two forms. Okay, so we're going to look at those two forms of meekness today. First, I think in its simplest form, to be meek is to practice humility. Okay? When we are meek, we are practicing humility. It doesn't mean that you're to think low of yourself, right? Doesn't think, oh, woe is me, you know? But no, great is he, great is that other person, great is that person sitting across from me is more important than what I have going on, right? It doesn't say, man, I have it way better than them, but instead says, how can I make their situation better? How can I take what they're going through and make it better? You ever heard that one quote by this famous guy? He said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. I didn't have to look it up. I know who said that, okay? JFK. But it's, again, it's putting whatever you have going on, it's putting that aside and giving your full attention to that other person. It takes the view off of me and instead puts it on who is in front of me. Okay? That's humility. Now, second, if we look in the Greek language, which is how the New Testament was originally written, it's how Jesus would have been speaking, the Greek word for meekness is, and if I say this wrong, somebody call me out, but it's praeotes, which means displaying the right blend of force and reserve or gentleness. It's also translated strength in gentleness. A beautiful phrase. Strength in gentleness. And now, and the source I was using for this goes on to say that to display strength and gentleness means to avoid unnecessary harshness, yet without compromising or being too slow to use necessary force. Growing up, I played a lot of sports, and if you were to ask anyone who's ever had a coach, even like a supervisor of any kind, who their favorite coaches were, I would be willing to bet that their most favorite ones were the ones that they had a great time, had a lot of fun, right? Had a good time. They weren't afraid to laugh. They weren't afraid to have fun and mess around, but they also weren't afraid to call you out when you screwed up. They weren't afraid to say, hey, you didn't do that right, but let's maybe do this instead, right? Those are the type of coaches that we're drawn to. And I had several coaches that were the opposite growing up. And do you think I liked playing for them? Absolutely not, right? I dreaded going to practice, going to games, because I knew if I screwed up, I was just going to get destroyed. But I knew when I was with those coaches that practiced this strength and gentleness, I knew, yeah, I screwed up, but they were going to equip me. They were going to give me what I needed to not do the same thing again, right? They had authority but were gentle in their delivery, and I wanted to be around them. That's strength in gentleness. And that's a pretty different definition than what we read in the English dictionary, right? I don't get that definition from Googling it on my phone, right? But I really feel that is meekness. To be meek means to show strength and gentleness. So as we go through today, Let's keep those two definitions in mind, all right? Humility and strength and gentleness. Both are valid definitions, okay? Don't get me wrong. Both are valid definitions, but both are also applied in different contexts, I feel. And so we're going to turn to those two today. Those are meekness with our relationship with God. What does it mean to be meek in our relationship with God? And two, meekness in our relationships with other people. All right? Ready to get after it? Thumbs up if you're with me. Clap twice if you're with me. Amen. Let's go. All right, so as we look at our relationship with God, I feel that meekness is best displayed in humility. All right, so let's take these two chairs, for example. Come on, you couldn't let the youth pastor preach without an illustration, huh? Come on. Let's take these two chairs, for example. In this chair, we got God, okay? And this is God sitting across the table from us. He wants to sit across from us, and he wants that relationship. He wants face-to-face interaction with us. He wants to see who we are, okay? And in this chair, sits us, all right? And when we're in this chair, we have a couple options. We can turn this chair around, kind of go our own way, kind of do our own thing, you know. I'm going to go this way, going to do this thing, because it seems a lot better. Seems a lot more comfortable, seems a lot more fun. My friends are over here doing this, I'm going to go do that, right? We can go our own way and turn against what God is saying. By the way, that's sin, okay? We can turn and go our own way, or we can turn that chair around and enter into that face-to-face relationship with God. And what we're saying when we do that is, God, hey, what's over here probably is going to be a lot more comfortable, going to be a lot more fun, you know. I'm just going to have a good time, but I don't care because I want you. I don't care what's going on in my own. I don't care what I want to do. I want to know what you want me to do. I want to know what you have in store for my life, and so I'm going to look face to face at you, and I want to be in that relationship with you so you can do your own thing. That's meekness, and I feel that that is being humble. You ever been at a, eating dinner with somebody and they're just sitting on their phone, right? They're sitting on their phone at dinner and they just like don't show any interest with you, or you're even talking to them and they're like checking their phone. Oh, yeah, I'm listening. Yeah, I'm listening, right? When we're humble, when we're practicing humility, we're saying, God, I don't care who's texting me. I don't care if the Seahawks are winning, right? I'm gonna turn my chair towards you, or I don't care if the Cowboys are losing. Actually, I'll say that, but I'm gonna turn my chair towards you, and I'm going to listen to you because what you have to say is so much better. I was listening to a sermon the other day by a guy named Tim Keller, and he talks about this topic of meekness, and he says it's best displayed when looking at the relationship between a horse and its rider, or if we're going Kentucky Derby style, we're going to say a horse and its jockey, right? Rich Strike, anybody? Come on. Who? Yeah, come on. But he puts it this way. In the relationship between God and man, okay, we are the horse and God's our rider, right? When the human is sitting on the horse, they have full control of the horse by the reins, right? Not a horse guy, but I think that's how it goes. They have control of the reins, and they can steer the horse wherever they want to go. And the horse can be submissive to it. Now, obviously, the horse is pretty strong. Horse at any time could overpower that rider. But how's that going to go for the horse? Probably not great. He's probably going to go down, he or she's probably going to go down a path where they don't want to go. But when they listen to the rider, they're trusting the rider, knowing that that rider is going to take them in a direction that's going to be fruitful, that's going to be filled with blessing, and that's where they need to go. They're putting full trust in that. And when we, as the horse, in our relationship with God, are letting him lead us, we're letting him lead us down that path he wants us. We're saying, God, you know, I could go my own way. I could turn my chair and I could do my own thing. But I'm going to trust you, and I'm going to trust what's better for me because I believe you, I trust you, and I know who you are. That's what it means to be humble. That's what it means to be meekness. Not my will, but yours be done. So how do we practice meekness in our relationship with God? Practice it by being humble, by practicing humility. And Jesus, take the wheel. Jesus, take the wheel. And second, what does it look like to practice meekness in our relationships with other people? I told you to keep that second definition in mind, strength in gentleness. And there's no better person to look at as an example of this than your boy Jesus, okay? In fact, in the Bible, there's only two people that are ever described as being meek, Moses and Jesus. If that's the case, I say we got to listen to them. So If you, again, if you have your Bibles and want to turn with me, we're going to look at John chapter 8. We're going to look, actually start in John 7 and the last verse there, verse 53, and then we're going to continue on to chapter 8, if I can find it here. And if you're looking in your Bible, you're probably seeing it looks a little different than what the rest of the Bible actually says, but it's kind of some danger signs, the biblical danger signs. Watch out, watch out. Because in this passage, there's we know it was written, right? There's just a little debate over who it was written by, Luke or John. Okay, so the most agreed upon is by John, and so that's why they have it there, but that's all it means. But let's pick it up here in chapter 7, verse 53, where we read this. It says, "Then they all went home, but Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts, where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group and said to Jesus, 'Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. Now what do you say?' They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him." Classic. "But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. They kept on questioning him. He straightened up and said to them, 'Let any one of you who is without sin be the first to throw a stone at her.' Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, 'Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?' 'No one, sir,' she said. 'Then neither do I condemn you. Go now and leave your life of sin.'" "Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin." Probably not quite the answer they were expecting, huh? Not quite the answer the Pharisees were wanting. They literally brought this woman to get permission to stone her, which in that sense, I'm like, what? Okay, but we won't go there. They literally brought this woman to get permission to stone her. Now, Jesus could have just given them a firm yes or no, right? He could have given them a firm yes or no, but instead he gives them an answer I'm sure they never expected. And if you think they were caught off guard, the Pharisees, they being the Pharisees, imagine the woman. Imagine the woman who was caught off guard, right? Jesus gave them a strong answer in this situation, and he didn't waver. But even though he was strong, he did it with gentleness and with grace. In our lives, it's easy to be strong. We hear it all the time. Toughen up. How dare they do that to you? Do that to them instead, you know? Show them, right? It's easy to be strong. In this case, the Pharisees were really good at that. And if we look around at the Bible and different stories about the Pharisees, they're really good at being strong, right? And on the flip side, it's also easy to be gentle. It's also easy to practice gentleness and show compassion to other people. "Oh, I'm so sorry they did that. I'm so sorry. You're fine. Don't worry about it. Don't listen to the Pharisees. They're just being mean, you know. Don't listen to them." It's easy to be gentle. It's easy to be strong, but to put the two together is easier said than done. But Jesus shows us a beautiful example here in this passage of how it ought to be done. So the Pharisees come and ask Jesus if they can stone this woman because she was caught cheating on her husband. And yes, in the law, that was customary. If you go back and read the law, that was customary with some caveats. And Jesus knew this, okay? He's God. He knows everything. He's the man, okay? Jesus knows that. And he could have just said, no, because X, Y, Z, Article 2A, you know, he could have gone in and just said that and been done with it. But in this moment, I think Jesus understands, he understands that this woman's probably scared for her life. She's nervous. She's ashamed. Yeah, she's embarrassed, right? She was just got cheating on her husband, like about to be put to death. Like, you can imagine that she is terrified. So in answering this question, he goes, yeah, sure, stone her. But whoever is without sin throws the first stone. Spoiler alert, the only one that can do that is Jesus, okay? The only one that can do, that can throw that stone is Jesus, because he is the only one without sin. So he must be the person to throw that stone. But instead of throwing that stone, he waits till everyone's cleared out, did a little sidewalk chalk, okay? Waited till everybody was gone. And then he gets them, where'd they go? Where did they go? Right? And once everybody's cleared out, he says, neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. Neither do I condemn you. Now go and leave your life of sin. He's saying, hey, you screwed up. You screwed up. But I want to give you life over death. A lot of things I could do right now, right? I'm the only one that could stone you. Jesus has the power to stone you, right? But he says, no, I want to give you life instead of death. He's not ignoring the sin, but he's also not condemning it. There's a big difference there. He's acknowledging it, but he's not condemning it. Like a horse and its rider, if Jesus, being the rider here, were to just yank on the reins and say, what are you doing? Come on, horse, get over here. You're going this way. If he was just yanking on those reins, that lady would probably get very angry. Okay? To put it nicely, she would get very angry, right? She wouldn't want to be around him. That ain't going to look good, right? But Jesus practices strength and gentleness here and gently corrects her path while holding true to who he is, right? He doesn't ignore the sin, but he doesn't condemn her for it either. That's strength and gentleness. That's what it means to be meek. Strength and gentleness. And Jesus, he's no stranger to the situation, right? A couple chapters later in John 13, we read about a situation in which Jesus is gathering up all of his disciples, and a guy named Judas, which some of us probably know, was with them, okay? Jesus was good friends with Judas. And at this point, Jesus knows that he is going to die. The devil's already prompted Judas to betray him, okay? Jesus knows this. He acknowledges it in front of everybody, right? What does he do? Hey, Judas, come and have dinner with me. Oh, and by the way, take your shoes off. I'm going to wash your feet for you. He could have easily said, screw you, Judas. I'm done, dude. Like, no, you're about to betray me? All right, get out, you know? Go kick rocks, okay? Go do some sidewalk chalk, okay? Jesus could have easily done that. He knows what's going to happen. But instead of pushing Judas away, he draws him in closer. Instead of pushing Judas away, he brings him in closer, just like he did with that woman. Instead of pushing that woman away because of what she had done, he says, no, I want you even more right now because of what you've done. He practices strength and gentleness and loves Judas. He loves Judas out of the fullness of his heart. That's meekness. That's meekness. Oh, and not only that, but shortly after this, okay, shortly after this at dinner, that was a big thing, man. This was like drama at Thanksgiving. At dinner, Jesus tells Peter, one of his other great disciples, right? Hey, Peter, you're going to disown me. And not only once, twice, but you're going to do it three times. And when that happens, rooster's going to crow, okay? He knows that that's what's going to happen. And Peter's like, no, it won't. Jesus is like, okay, all right, we'll see. But instead of Jesus saying, Peter, get away from me. I don't want you. You're going to disown me? Hey, let's start it right now. I'll disown you right back. Instead of Jesus saying that, he says, okay, Peter, I know you're going to disown me, but hey, come to this garden with me. We're going to go pray. Let's go pray together. Let's go pray in Matthew 26. He doesn't push Peter away, but he brings him closer. He doesn't get rid of Peter. He wants him even more because of, and even though he's going to disown them. That is so weird. Like, that doesn't happen. That does not happen in this world. I don't know what else to say. It just doesn't happen. He wants Peter. He doesn't ignore what Peter's going to do. He acknowledges what Peter's going to do, but he also doesn't condemn him for it. Instead of pushing him away, he brings him closer. He knows Judas is going to betray him, but he brings him closer anyways and washes his feet. He knows this woman just cheated on her husband, and he knows that she, yeah, theoretically should be stoned. All right? But instead of pushing her away, he brings her closer. That's meekness. That's strength and gentleness. So how do we take this? What do we do with this? I think Jesus tells us clearly in his responses to these three people that if we really want to love people, if we really want to show people the love of God, we need to practice this form of meekness. We need to really practice this form of meekness or strength and gentleness. We don't need to push people away. We need to bring them closer. All of these other strategies, if you're just abiding by strength, you're going to use strength, results in heavy condemnation, right? and pushing people away. It's these repent or die billboards you see driving through Texas, right? What is that? I don't know. But it's all these other strategies just push people away instead of bring them closer, right? I ain't calling 866-4-TRUTH, right? I'm not going to do that. It tends to push people away. It's not fun to be around. Or, on the other side, they just embrace gentleness, right? Well, that's okay. Yeah, you're good. Go ahead and do that. And then you, as the writer in that sense, in your relationship with that person, you just get walked over. And like, what are you doing? What does it matter to you? What is your role anymore, right? Imagine if Jesus would have done that, right? Imagine if Jesus was only gentle. Would he have ever gotten anything done? I don't think so. I don't think the Bible would look the way it does today if Jesus had just been gentle. But Jesus is showing us how it ought to be done. He's showing us that if we want to love people well, we need to practice strength and gentleness. We need to say, hey, yeah, you screwed up, but hey, let's do it this way instead. Let's go this way. And instead of you doing it on your own, I'm going to do it with you, right? Like a coach. Instead of just getting all angry and throwing your bat and saying, you lazy piece of whatever. Instead of that person saying that, it's saying, dude, you sucked out there. But hey, let's do it this way instead. Let me come with you. Let me do that with you. That's strength and gentleness. We can really only love people if we grab onto the reins, but still give them the freedom to follow. That's how you love somebody, with strength and gentleness. And then in our own relationship with him, hey, let's let Jesus take control. Let's let him take control. Let him steer the ship. And while it might be really enticing to go your own way here, while it might be so enticing to go that way and do your own thing, God is just saying, trust me, dude. I got this. Let me lead you. And when we enter into that face-to-face relationship with him, that's where the magic happens. When we give that to him, that's meekness. When we let him take control and show us the way, that's meekness. It's not being frail or easily imposed on or just allowing yourself to get walked over, right? That's not what it means to be meek in biblical terms. To be meek is to be strong. It's to be gentle, but it also admits that we don't got it all together and we need somebody to help us. Amen? We need to practice humility. We need to practice strength and gentleness. And in turn, when we do this, when we practice this strength and gentleness and practice this humility, Jesus says we're going to inherit the earth, which means that everything that God has, everything that's God's, will be ours. God created everything. God created the heavens and the earth. And when he says that we will inherit the earth, that means we're going to get it all, baby. We are going to get it all, and we are going to be blessed in that way. Now, what we do with that is probably another sermon for another day. Okay, what we do with that inheritance is important, and how we are going to steward what God has given us, right, is important. But none of it matters until we master what it means to be meek, until we master what it means to be humble and filled with humility, and also what it means to practice strength and gentleness. We can't answer that question until we first master what it means to be meek. So my question to you today, how are you allowing God to take the reins and steer you down his path? How are you allowing God to take the reins and steer you down his path? It's easy for us to, when things get hard, go our own way. It's easy to do that. But how about this week when things get hard, instead of pulling away from God, you lean in closer. You scoot that chair just a little bit closer and look into God's eyes and let him look into yours. How are you allowing God into your own life, laying down your agenda, allowing him to come in and do his thing? My wife and I are in the process of, keyword, trying to buy a new house. Okay, we're trying to buy a house. And it's tough. But I find myself this week, as we were driving around, gosh, probably looking at 15, 16 houses this week alone, found myself just telling God every day, man, there's a lot of houses that I love, but I don't want the one that I want. I want the one that you want. I want the one that you have in store for us. And yeah, there's a lot of great houses out there, but none of them matter unless you want us to be in that house as well. And so I feel like I'm preaching to myself up here, and God's just saying, dude, let me do it, man. Let me do this for you. And I talk to people about this, and they're always like, well, that's the hard thing about this market. Man, if I had a dollar for every time I heard that, huh? That's the hard thing about this market, son. Right? Well, yeah, but that's also the hard thing about God's timing. It doesn't come when we want it. It doesn't come when we want it. It's only going to come when he wants it to be done. And so with that in mind, we must hand everything over to him and say, God, do it. We need to let him be the one who determines when things should happen. We need to let him be the one that's going to steer us down that path and open those doors, close those doors. Whatever he's got to do, he needs to be the one to do it. Amen? There's no other way to do it. How are we practicing meekness through humility? Second question is this: how are you practicing meekness in your relationships with other people? Or how are you practicing strength and gentleness in your relationships with other people? Or better yet, how are you being Jesus in your relationships with other people? How are you being Jesus in your relationships with other people? Like I said, it's easy to be strong. When your coworkers screw up, it's easy to be like, you idiot. You are so dumb. You know, how could you do this? How could you let this happen, right? I work in customer service during the week, and let me tell you, I see the worst sides of humanity, okay? I got stories. I see the worst sides of humanity. And it's easy to react negatively to that. It's easy to react negatively, but it's really hard to just absorb that. It's hard to absorb that and instead turn it around to love them, you know? It's hard to practice strength and gentleness with your spouse or in your family, okay? People make mistakes, people screw up, and it's easy to say, are you kidding me? What, I'm just chopped liver now? You know what? It's easy to be strong when you're with your family, right? It's easy to be strong and let that negativity kind of, reflect out of you. It's also easy to be gentle. Oh, that's okay, you'll get it next time. Oh, you'll get it next time. It's easy to be gentle, too. But to combine the two, okay, and I'll just say this, it's a good thing to be gentle at times. It's a good thing to be gentle at times, okay? But really where the magic happens is when we're able to be gentle and then also be strong at the same time, you know? There's a fine line there. There's a fine line, but to combine the two of them, to be strong yet gentle, right? To use the right blend of force and reserve, that's tough. It is really tough. But that's the way that Jesus has been with us, and therefore, that's the way we are to love other people. That's the way Jesus is, and that's the way we ought to love other people as well, with strength and gentleness. The band's going to come up here, and we are going to close out with one more song. But this week, y'all, let's be meek. Let's be meek. And let's really embody what it means to, one, be humble, but also to practice strength and gentleness. Instead of pushing people away, let's bring them closer. Instead of turning our back on God and what he's got in store for us, let's scoot in a little bit closer. Let's embody what it means to be meek. Let's be humble, and let's show strength and gentleness at the same time. Church, would you stand with me? Let's pray together. God, you are our example. You are our truth. You're our measurement of truth and what it means to love people. Anything less than the love that you show us is pointless. God, we can really only love people if we model ourselves after you. And so, God, I pray this week that we would do just that. Instead of turning away, we would lean in closer. Instead of pushing people away, we would bring them nearer to our heart, and we would set aside maybe what we got going on and in turn love them even harder, right? God, I pray this week that you would steer our paths. God, that you would steer the path of this church, that you would steer the path of everybody in this room. And whatever that looks like, whatever they're going through, God, only you know. And only you know the path that they need to go down. Only you know what direction they need to go. And I pray that they would give that to you, that we would give that to you. God, and in turn, I pray that you would forgive us when we screw it up. Forgive us when we screw it up. and encourage us when we're beat down about it, when things aren't going our way. I pray that you would just whisper to us, God, guys, let me do this. Billy, let me do this. God, because we are nothing without you. We will never be anything without you, God, but you say that we are worthy. You say that we are worth it, and that shows in your love for us on the cross, God. Be with us as we go throughout this week. May you fill our hearts with your love as we give that same love to others. In your name I pray. Amen.